wonderful music. It's been a blessing to hear you. And now let us have another quick prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I just humbly ask that you put your hand on my mouth and give me the words to speak, Lord, from you. That, Lord, you would touch our hearts as only you can and encourage us today is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, a Swiss couple was acting rather foolishly. As it turns out, the husband had decided to cancel abruptly a vacation that the wife was looking forward to. Well, the wife was not happy, and so she decided to take baking soda and pour it into the aquarium, which resulted in the death of very rare tropical fish for the husband. The husband had a very strong conversation with the wife that didn't go well, and so he decided to take some of her pearls and put it in the garbage disposal and push the button. Well, she didn't like that and got very upset, and so the Picasso painting that was his favorite got kicked in and damaged. And so she was very upset with that, and so decided that she would take and sink his 36-foot yacht. Well, the daughter said, hey, whoa, 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 this foolish behavior, I've got to intervene. And so she called the who? The police. And the police said, you know what, actually, it's not against the law to damage your own property, so can't really do anything for you. And so she got a hold of the attorney, and finally a truce was established between these two foolish acting adults. It's amazing what seemingly intelligent, mature people can do and think, and how we can all act a little foolish. Today we continue our series on the book of Galatians, where we take a look at a chapter where some people are acting rather foolishly. In fact, their belief system is foolish. And so we're going to go on this journey now. If you're just joining us, we have already covered chapter 1 and chapter 2. And here we have the Apostle Paul, who has established these churches in Galatia, current-day Turkey. He has left those churches, but behind him has come some other teachers that have brought in some false teachings, as Paul would say. And so the Apostle Paul wants to write a very urgent letter to get the attention of the Galatians, a desperate letter to help set the record straight. Kids, the word for today is the word faith. Count how many times I say the word faith, and you will get a special treat if you have faith that will be there. So if you have your Bibles, please go with me to Galatians chapter 3, or you can look up on the screen. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. We're going to be in Galatians. And here we have the Galatians who have been taught by some false teachers that the gospel that has been preached by the Apostle Paul, that that gospel is really a gospel of Jesus plus some other things that they need to do in order to complete the gospel. The Apostle Paul is very upset about this because that is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus and Jesus only. And so he writes this rather urgent letter. Now, those false teachers are relying upon Moses and saying, hey, you got to follow Moses, the law of Moses. And yeah, Jesus, what he did on the cross, that's great. But make sure you follow the law of Moses, and then you got the whole gospel. And the Apostle Paul is setting the record straight. So here we go. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, what kind of Galatians? Foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Wow, the Apostle Paul is not being very kind. He's calling them fools. Now, the Greek word for fool is anoietos. And anoietos is a word that describes someone who's not thinking. They have the intellectual capacity to understand, but they're being lazy. They're sort of, just not processing all the way through. And in fact, with the Galatians, they'd already been taught what the gospel was by Paul, but yet they were led astray. They're fools. Now, Paul did not use the word morose, which is where we get the word moron, which means that you have no brains. No, he didn't say that way. He says, hey, you don't actually have good discernment. J.B. Phillips puts the translation this way in verse 1. O you idiots of Galatia, who saw Jesus Christ crucified so plainly, who has been casting a spell over you? So without mincing words, Paul is telling his new converts, hey, you don't have it right. You have misunderstood that the gospel is Jesus Christ saving you, period. And yet, the enemy has cast a spell on Galatia. Now, I wonder, does the enemy continue to do a work even now to try to give us new glasses on what the gospel really means? Does the enemy try to distort what Jesus really did for us? Does the enemy try to trick us into thinking that somehow we must contribute somehow to the gospel and to our salvation? I would say yes. One way that the enemy does that is through a term called legalism. Now, legalism is simply a thought that God's law is equal to God's death on the cross. And that somehow we need to keep God's law fully in order to receive the gospel fully. And so therefore the law and honoring it is put on par with Christ and what he did. This legalism can actually go beyond that, where there's little recognition of God's love and grace, and we're more interested in just observing the rules. Now, who comes to mind that had a legalistic perspective on religion in the Bible? Who comes to mind? The Pharisees, right? The Pharisees. They were very much technically correct on the law, and yet they lacked the love and the relationship with God. Legalism strips the joy and the hope out of following Jesus. Legalism is foolish thinking. And so, you know, some Christian legalists will equate their salvation with their diet, how strict they are, or with their lifestyle practices, that somehow as they rise up with their lifestyle choices, they are more and more saved as a result. This is legalism. And Paul would suggest to you and I, oh, foolish Pleasant Hill Church, if you're thinking that way, because the gospel is Jesus only, not our behavior. Now, when Paul was in Galatia, he preached the gospel to them. He said, hey, guys, I want to explain to you something. There's a thing called sin in your life. And it's something that is part of your DNA, and it compels you to do bad things. But there is someone who came from heaven, and he actually is God, and he became a human, and he lived a perfect life and never fell to that sin DNA thing that you have. And he died for you and rose again for you. And he offers you his death in place of your life. So basically, you are switching roles. What do you think? The Galatians were like, yeah, I like this. I believe what you're saying. It makes sense. They never saw Jesus, but Paul described Christ crucified, Christ on the cross, the darling of heaven hanging for them. And so they believe by faith. Ellen White describes the gospel like this. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes, we are healed. Paul preached Jesus to the men and women of Galatia. It reminds me of the reformer Martin Luther, who, when he was preaching to his congregants in Wittenberg, Germany, there, he preached, and there's a famous picture in that cathedral. There's a famous picture of Martin Luther preaching. But, you know, he's not looking at the people. He's looking someplace else. And then the picture shows that there's the people, and they're not looking at the preacher. They're looking at something else. And as it turns out, both parties are looking at the cross. Because with every sermon, with every message, we need to make sure we get it, what Jesus did for you and me. He died for your sins and mine. Hear it again for the very first time. As also was Paul, preaching Jesus, preaching him crucified to these Galatian people, they began to be baptized and join the church and form churches and began to grow in their walk. John Stott says, the gospel is not good advice to men, but good news about Christ, not an invitation to us to do anything, but a declaration of what God has done, not a demand, but an offer. That's why the gospel is called good news. Is it good news in your life? Have you received the good news of the gospel by faith in your heart? At first, the Galatians received it by faith. They loved the sacrifice that Christ did for them. Their hearts burned within them. They wanted this Jesus. They loved this Jesus. And then the teacher left. And some new teachers arrived. These are Jewish Christians, converts that were clinging to the law of Moses, the law of circumcision, the law of obedience, and saying, hey, guys, Galatian people, now if you want to be a serious Christ follower, the deal is that, yeah, Jesus died for you. That's great. But you also need to do some things in order to complete the gospel. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy the gospel message, and that's what he did. And so the Apostle Paul is on a rampage. Galatians chapter 3, now verse 2, this only I want to learn from you, the Apostle Paul asked. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The Apostle Paul now begins to systematically dismantle the misconception of the gospel is Jesus plus works. And Paul here shows that when a person comes to Christ, they don't come on their own volition. They come by way of the Holy Spirit. God prompts them. They still must respond by faith, but there's a prompting by the Spirit. And the Spirit prompts us, and the Spirit grows us. The Spirit gives us a desire to obey, but not because we are trying to be saved. The Holy Spirit prompts us because of our deepening love for Christ, and then we want to do great things for him. Let's get the order right. Obedience without Christ is the false gospel, and it is why many leave. That's why we lose half of our young people. They don't understand the relationship with Christ and how much he loves them and the plans that he has for them. And so here we have Paul trying to systematically dismantle the Galatians' belief. Hey, did you come by works or by faith? And then Galatians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Aren't you so foolish? There he goes again. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? There's a tension here. Who gets the credit for someone coming to Christ? Who gets the credit for someone growing in Christ? Guess what? Always God. Always the Holy Spirit. The person doesn't get any credit. I don't get any credit for doing the right thing. It's Jesus in me, compelling me, giving me a desire and a love to honor Christ. The basis for the gospel, making a true impact upon a person's life, is faith. All this leads Paul to illustrate what it means to live a life of faith. Enter Father Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, now verses 6 and 7. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now this was a masterstroke. Because the Apostle Paul is taking a technical argument here, right? He's trying to win them intellectually back to the true gospel, and he's taking now their hero, which is who? The father of their nation, which is who? Abraham. Like our hero would be George Washington. Their hero, Abraham. Father Abraham, the very first Jew. And he's saying, hey, Abraham, he actually was a righteous guy because of his what? His faith. Now, we know the story. We know the story in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where God tells Abraham when he's still in the land of Ur, there in present-day Iraq, 75-year-old Abraham, hey, look up in the sky, count the stars. Guess what, Abraham? That's your descendants. That's what I'm going to do with you. In fact, out of you will come a nation, a huge nation, Abraham. Now, Abraham could have said, wait a minute, God, let's do a calculation. First of all, my wife is, with all due respect, way past childbearing. Lord, not possible. He could have, right? He could have argued with God. But what does the Bible say? He believed in this preposterous promise that out of his body and his wife would come a child. Didn't make any sense, but he had faith in God's promise. Faith is more than a belief. Faith is acting on God's promise or promises. I like this quote from Priscilla Schreier, who the ladies spent a lot of time studying with the last 7 weeks. Priscilla Schreier says, simply put, faith is acting like God is telling the what? The truth. By definition, faith is not talking about or thinking about or even celebrating God's truth. It is the process of adapting your behavior, your decisions, and ultimately your whole lifestyle so that it accords with what God has asked you to do without needing to see the evidence that it will all work out in the end. At God's command, this old man said, all right, you know what, God? I believe your promise. I will actually do what you say. I will leave my homeland. I'll go to the promised land, which wasn't promised land then. And I believe that there will be an offspring from me. Now, here's the good news. Was Abraham perfect? Did Abraham lack some faith from time to time? Did Abraham have a lying problem, actually? Huh? Yeah, I mean, a few times he lied about his wife. Did Abraham Say, God, you know what? It's been 15 years. I'll tell you what. We're going to take matters into our own hands. You need some help. And poof, there's Ishmael. Was Abraham perfect? No. Guess what? That's not in the equation. His behavior doesn't matter. It's his faith that gets recognized, his faith in God's promises. And the Holy Spirit working in him perfected him. Because we know that ultimately he did pass the test of all tests, being willing to slaughter the very son that was promised him. But those wrong behaviors were not the point. As Paul points out to the Galatians, Abraham was considered righteous, not for his behavior, but for his belief. Again, Galatians 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The word accounted is a business term, which simply means that you're given credit in the ledger for something that you really don't deserve, you didn't earn. Abraham was receiving the righteousness of God because he simply believed God. That's good news. That's good news for you and me. So let me ask you a question. If we put our faith in our behavior, don't you think we're going to let ourselves down eventually? If we put our faith in keeping the law, we will fail. But if we put our faith in the person of Jesus and believe that he will do what he says he will do, and that we will be credited with his righteousness, is that worth believing? The 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon put it this way: our life is found in looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, not in looking to our own faith. By faith, all things become possible to us. Yet the power is not in the faith, but in the God in whom faith relies. During a visit to Pacific Union College, the late HMS Richards came and visited the campus. He is the founder of the Voice of Prophecy. He was the one who had met Ellen White and had sat through some of her sermons and had developed this ministry through the years. And now he's at the very end of his life. And he's interviewed on the radio. Elder Richards, how would you describe the gospel in one sentence? And without hesitation, Elder Richards said, Jesus only. I like how Dr. Irwin Gain puts it, my friend from Colorado. The only answer to our deepest spiritual and psychological needs is provided by Jesus. Truth is a person, not merely a philosophy or way of life. Even though the correct teaching and the correct way of life are inseparable from the person of the Savior, only as we reach out by faith and receive Jesus into our hearts can we achieve the divinely ordained purpose of our existence. Peace of mind and spiritual fulfillment reside only in union with Jesus Christ. Friend, when it comes to receiving the gospel, it's not our behavior that triggers the gospel in us, it's our faith. Faith alone in Jesus. Galatians 3, verses 8 and 9, as Paul wraps it up, he says, and the scripture foretelling that God would justify, which is make right the Gentiles, by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are what? Blessed with believing Abraham. Abraham is our example. He was the example for the Jews. He's our example. That the focus of our spiritual walk has got to be Jesus. Faith in him, trust in what he's doing in our lives, faith that he will compel us to do the right things as we mature in him, putting our focus on Christ. And this happens through the Holy Spirit as he blesses us. When it comes to your life, do you believe that the gospel is based upon your good deeds or your faith-based relationship with Jesus? Is the gospel your righteous behavior or your belief in God's promises? Is the gospel your performance or God's? When it comes to the gospel, where do you put your faith? In your ability to contribute to your salvation? Or in the power of Jesus Christ to save you? I don't know where you are on your spiritual journey. I don't know if you're at the doorstep of a whole lifetime with Christ, or maybe you've been a little skeptical about him. Wherever you are, today is a day. Today is a day for salvation. Today is a day to accept Christ and his sacrifice. Years ago, in the state of Ohio, a young man was found guilty of a terrible crime. He went through a whole trial and was convicted and sentenced to die. The appeals went forth, but all the appeals resulted in the same. He was going to die. The parents were desperate. They wanted somehow for some grace to be extended to their guilty son. And so they decided to make a plea to the governor. They went to the governor. He decided, all right, I'll go see your son. And so, as the story goes, he went to the prison where the young man was being held. He came to the prison cell. He came to the bars. James, I'm here to see you. The prisoner immediately thought, ah, this is another preacher. Another preacher. You know what? I really don't have time. I don't have time for that. The governor said, oh, you know, if you knew what I was bringing you, if you knew the news, the good news, you would listen. You know what? I don't need to hear it. In fact, you would do me a big favor to just leave. Are you sure? I'd like to share with you some good news. No, I need you to go. And so, as the story goes, the governor left. Soon after, the guard came up. Hey, hey, how'd it go with Governor Nash? How did it go? What? Yeah, Governor Nash, he came. He said he was going to help you. How'd it go? Governor, that was Governor Nash? That short guy? I thought he was a preacher. That was Governor Nash? Yeah, and he said he was going to help you. Well, soon after, he was executed. But just before he was executed, he said, what a fool I was to not listen to someone who could have saved me. Friends, the folly of the Galatians was that they thought they could save themselves. And the fact is, there is someone who wants to meet with you. And there is someone who has an offer for you. To not just save you from your problems, but to give you a pardon out of this world. To save you from your sins, your griefs. To give you a hope and a help. There's a Jesus that is alive and well. I spoke to him today. How about you? And all it takes is just a little mustard seed faith. If you're willing to recommit or commit for the first time to this living Jesus who wants to save you, I want to ask that you would do something, and that is to stand with me. Say, Jesus, I commit to you, and I trust you by faith. Stand with me if you say, Jesus, I want to follow you and trust you with the rest of my life. Oh, Lord God, you see us standing. Lord Jesus, we do trust you. We do have faith in you. But for some of us, help our disbelief. For some of us, Lord, help our passiveness to grow to conviction. For some of us, Lord, may your Spirit do a greater work in our hearts because we're stubborn. Lord Jesus, may you do a miracle in our hearts because, Lord, we believe you are as we come to you day by day by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.